is Lador 2010. Subject of the weekend is At the Foot of the Cross. Our speaking brother is Brother Nathan Lewis from Los Angeles, California. This is Class 1. The glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. Brother Nathan.
Well, thanks, Brother Ryan, and good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You do that over here. That's good. It's good to see you all here bright and early. And a lot of you are at breakfast, so I was very impressed to see that. I don't usually make it to breakfast at these kind of camps. I try and sleep in as much as I can, so I was kind of impressed to see most of you there up bright and early. Well, thanks very much for having us. Susanna, my wife down the back, and our little girl Mariah. It's very exciting to be out here and see some snow. California's it's dropped dramatically down to about 75. So it's terrible, really. Everyone's busting out the coats and jackets. It's shocking. So it's good to see some real winter. Well, this weekend we're going to really look at the extraordinary way in which our Lord Jesus Christ was able, in even his last dying moments, to affect the lives of a few people at the foot of the cross, as it were. And I'm not sure if you're aware of what we've got in store this weekend, because on the program it just has Class 1, Class 2, Class 3, and Class 4, and an exhortation. So probably most of you are still in the dark as to what even we're going to talk about this weekend. And in this first session, I really want to introduce what we're going to do together this weekend. Because we want to look together at the lives of four individuals. Four people whose lives were irreversibly changed by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus' personality. So right now is an introductory session, and I'm just going to explain a few things about that and why we're going to look at those four people. And then we're going to look at them in order. Our first session is going to be, or our second session I should say, is going to be on the bystander, Simon of Cyrene, that innocent commoner that was just passing by, who was conscripted by the Roman centurion and whose life was forever changed by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the few brief moments that he spent with him. In our third session, we're going to look at the counselor, Joseph of Arimathea, one of the leading elite Sadducees of the day, who came out of the shadows and declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ. In our fourth session, we're going to look at the Roman centurion, the very man who crucified our Savior, the coarse, rough soldier who was so affected by what he saw that day that he was moved to say, truly, this man was the Son of God. And lastly, we're going to look at the thief on the cross, that wretched prisoner who was spending the last few hours of his life crucified with our Lord Jesus Christ, but yet had the strength to ask for a place in the kingdom. And you'll notice, as we go through those four different people, Simon of Cyrene, Joseph of Arimathea, the Roman centurion, and the thief on the cross, that we have four vastly different people. They come from different parts of the world. They come from hugely different social upbringings and cultural backgrounds, from different families. But all of these four people had their lives irreversibly changed by the power of the cross on that fateful day. It's a remarkable story. And even more remarkably, only the gospel writer Luke records for us all four of these stories, one after the other, in Luke chapter 23, which we'll come to in just a moment. Now, you might think that it's kind of coincidence that Luke chooses, or we've chosen, to look at these four people: a commoner, a Sadducee, a soldier, and a thief. But you know what? These people were not chosen at random by the gospel writers or by myself. So I want to start this morning in Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And let's just read together again verses 1 and 2. comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. Now, you may or may not be aware that Isaiah, or the book of Isaiah, is divided into two sections. And it's kind of like the Old and the New Testament. You remember how the Bible has 66 books, and there's 39 books in the Old Testament, and I think it's 27 in the New. So, Isaiah is divided in exactly the same way. Chapters 1 to 39 is the first half of Isaiah, and now we come to the very first two verses of, as it were, the New Testament part of Isaiah. So we're now going to be talking about something that relates to the New Testament era per se. And it says, speak comfortably to my people. And God begins the New Testament part of Isaiah with a message of hope. You know, that word, or those words, speak comfortably, you'll see in the margin that it really means speak to the heart. This is a message which is going to affect your heart. It's going to entirely change who you are. Well, we ask the question, how and where is God going to ever speak to our heart? Well, the answer to where God will speak to our heart is in verse 3. And it says in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth, in the wilderness prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, did you notice that I read verse 3 a little bit differently to our reading brother? I don't know where he is now, but I'm sorry, I should have probably told him in advance. But did you notice that I read verse 3 a little bit differently to him? I'll read it to you again. The voice of him that crieth, comma, in the wilderness prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, how do we know that I'm reading it correctly and it's not to be read as it is written in our Bibles? Can anyone hazard a guess? How do we know that that's a better way of reading the verse? Brother Laban, looks like you're about to speak.
Oh, because of how it's quoted.
Because of how it's quoted? Well, that's a good answer. In actual fact, this verse is quoted a few times in the Gospels, but if I recall, every time it's quoted, the comma is still in the wrong place. At least in my Bible. So how do we know that I'm putting the comma in a slightly different place when I say, in the wilderness prepare ye the way of Yahweh? Well, I'll put you out of your misery. It's because the two parts of verse 3 are saying exactly the same thing in different words, aren't they? So verse 3 says, the voice of him that cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert the way of our God. So see how the first part of verse 3 is exactly the same as the second part of verse 3, and it's clear that the voice isn't crying in the wilderness. The voice is crying that we need to prepare the way of Yahweh in the wilderness. So that's a different meaning, isn't it? So if we were to ask ourselves, well, where do we prepare our hearts to be changed? Well, the answer is in the wilderness. We need to create a desert place in our lives that God can speak to us. We need to have somewhere in our lives where we can go and God can speak to our heart. This message of hope needs to change our lives. And God, young people, unfortunately, cannot speak to us when we are out there in the cities of the world. Maybe you're walking around the shopping malls. Whenever you're listening to worldly music blaring in your ears through little headphones, do you ever hear God talking to you? We went to Disneyland just a few days ago. My brother was in town from New Zealand, and I took him to Disneyland. You know, on the ride, Splash Mountain and all these places, Space Mountain, you know what? I was listening. I didn't hear the voice of God once. Because God never speaks to us in those places. God only affects our hearts when we go into a wilderness place. And so in our lives, we have to create, don't we, some kind of place in our own bedrooms, a quiet time apart, where we set time aside for God, where God can speak comfortably to us, speak to our hearts, affect our lives. So if we were to ask the question, where is this message of hope going to touch our hearts? Well, it's in the wilderness. Somewhere in our lives, we've got to create that space. And if we were to ask, well, how does God affect our hearts? Well, the answer is in verses 4 and 5. And here's what the voice says. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for that the mouth of Yahweh hath spoken it. And so God's message of hope goes out. And the message is to prepare a way for the glory of Yahweh to arrive. You know, literally, at the start of verse 5, it should read, and then the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. Once the valleys have been exalted, the mountains made flat, the crooked places straightened out, and the rough places made smooth, then we will see the glory of Yahweh, whatever that is. So it was going to be necessary to level everything, to make everything flat and smooth, and then along that highway was going to come the glory of Yahweh, and all flesh was going to see it together. So we have to ask ourselves, what is this glory that's going to be revealed? It's all very nice talking about these things, but what is this glory and what's this highway business all about? Well, Isaiah actually explains this just a little bit later in Isaiah, and I want you to come to Isaiah chapter 62. Because in Isaiah 62, Isaiah is going to explain this idea just a little bit more, the flattening out of the highway to welcome in the glory of God. And look what it says in Isaiah 62 and verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, Yahweh hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And see how in Isaiah 62 we have now exactly the same language that we saw, didn't we, in Isaiah chapter 40. We've got to prepare the way. We have to create a highway. We have to level out the mountains. We've got to get rid of the boulders. We've got to fill in the valleys. We've got to cast up a level highway. And so Isaiah 62 is talking about exactly the same message of hope as Isaiah chapter 40. In fact, you notice how in Isaiah 40 it said, all flesh shall see it together. And look what it says here in Isaiah 62 verse 11, that this message was going to be proclaimed to the end of the world. This message is exactly the same. Everybody is going to hear this message of hope. So Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 62 are talking about exactly the same thing. Except, this time, you notice that it doesn't say to reveal the glory of Yahweh, does it? What does it say? It says, because salvation is coming. And so if we put Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 62 together, the language is exactly the same, but one, Isaiah 40, calls it the glory of Yahweh, and Isaiah 62 calls it God's salvation. Those two things are exactly the same thing. The glory that was coming to the nation was going to have something to do with salvation, about saving people. God's message of hope, it's all about saving people. So what is this highway? What's this glory? What's this salvation that we're all talking about that's going to be preached to the ends of the world? What's Isaiah really talking about? Well, I want you to come to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3. And we fast forward now about 700 years of time to the time of John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 3, well, we really have our answer as to exactly what Isaiah is talking about. So let me read to you Luke chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying, in the wilderness prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And now we come to the time of John the Baptist. And what we're being told in Luke chapter 3 is that John the Baptist fulfilled, in a part at least, the words of Isaiah in chapter 40. So what was John the Baptist doing? Was he asking everyone in the nation to traipse out into the wilderness and to try and create some kind of smooth highway and move some boulders to the left and right and polish the dust to create a way for some kind of glory to appear? Is that really what John the Baptist was asking the nation to do? No. What was John the Baptist out to do? And the answer is that John the Baptist was out to level people. Because Isaiah 40, he was never talking about literal stones and literal mountains and literal valleys. He was talking about people. And you see here in Luke chapter 3 exactly how John the Baptist does that. Four types of people are going to come to John the Baptist. And look how he's going to completely level everybody out. You see in verse 7, it says that the multitude came unto him. Except we know from Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, and you might want to take a note of that against verse 7 and the word multitude. Matthew 3 and verse 7 tells us that it wasn't really the multitude, it was the scribes and Pharisees that came. And John the Baptist says to them, the axe is laid to the root of the tree, you'd better repent. And he levels the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the mountains in the nation of Israel, the proud rulers that needed humbling. And then you'll see in verse 10 that why the common people come to John the Baptist. These are the valleys, those people who are depressed, who need lifting up and encouraging. And John the Baptist does just that. And then in verse 12, we have the crooked places, the crooks, those thieving publicans, secretly embezzling Caesar's money. These people who are crooked in their lives, and they need straightening out. And John the Baptist straightens out the publicans. And lastly, we have why the rough places of Isaiah 40, the coarse, vulgar, uncouth soldiers in verse 14. Those people that need smoothing, that need softening by the power of God. And so all of the four types of ground, if you like, of Isaiah 40 are really talking about four types of people. So if you don't have that marked, can I suggest to you that if you do have a coloured pencil, well, let me tell you what I've done in my Bible. In verse 5, I've coloured in the word valley. And in verse 10, I've coloured in the same colour, the word people. In verse 5, I've got the word mountain coloured in purple. And I've got the word multitude in verse 7, coloured in the same colour. And obviously, the crooked, verse 5, relates to the publicans, verse 12. And the rough places, that word rough, I've got coloured in. And I've got the word soldiers coloured in verse 14. So that immediately when I look at this page, I can see that the four types of ground that are quoted from Isaiah 40, there in verse 5, relate to the four different types of people that were coming to John the Baptist. And all of them were going to be levelled out by John the Baptist so that the glory of Yahweh can be revealed. Except that you notice that Luke doesn't say the glory of Yahweh, does he? Isaiah 40 that he's quoting from says the glory of Yahweh, but what does Luke say when Luke quotes Isaiah 40? Why, he says verse 6, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So you see what Luke's doing? He's combining for us, isn't he, Isaiah 40 and Isaiah chapter 62, which talks about the coming of the salvation. And Luke is trying to tell us that this is all about saving people and all different types of people. And so Luke, under inspiration, is going to interpret, if you like, the glory of Yahweh from Isaiah 40 as being God's salvation. Well, John the Baptist did such a good job of leveling every type of person out that you notice in verse 15 that all the people were in expectation and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. He was so effective at levelling everybody else out and keeping them nice and level that everybody thought, well, maybe this is Jesus, this is the Christ, the Messiah. But of course, we know, don't we, that John the Baptist was not the Messiah. In fact, if you go back just one page to Luke chapter 1 and verse 76 and verse 77, we know that John the Baptist was not the son of the highest. He was just the prophet of the highest. And it says in verse 77 that he was only going to give knowledge of salvation. He was never going to bring salvation himself in the way that our Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. He was only going to give knowledge of salvation. The job of bringing salvation itself was going to be the job of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if John the Baptist could level people out so well, what do you think our Lord Jesus Christ was like when it came to leveling every type of person out so that everybody realized that nobody was better than anyone else? Well, now we come to Luke chapter 23, which is really where our story begins for our weekend together. And where we'll spend probably a lot of our time together. And hopefully now we have a better idea, don't we, of why when we come to the foot of the cross, Luke has decided to record for us why the lives that were changed of four different type of people. And when we come to Luke chapter 23, we now come to the real revealing of God's glory, his own son on the cross. And look what Jesus Christ is doing, an amazing example of what he did all his life. Verse 26 of Luke chapter 23, he's going to encourage a commoner, Simon of Cyrene. And Simon of Cyrene is a valley. He's a common person, just one of us, a normal person. And he needs lifting up. And Jesus Christ does just that. In verse 50, he's going to convince a noble counselor Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph is a mountain in the nation, one of those lofty leaders that needs to be brought down and leveled out. In verse 47, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to convert a hardened Roman soldier, one of the rough places that needs smoothing out. And lastly, he's going to give hope to a dying thief. Verse 43. One last crooked place that our Lord Jesus Christ can straighten out before he dies. So it's no coincidence, is it, that Luke chooses these four vastly different people to tell us how effective and amazing Jesus Christ was at leveling all of us. Because all of these characters that we're going to look at this weekend are representative of all flesh. Every type of person, from every type of background, from every type of culture, from every country in the world, all of them were going to be gathered at the foot of the cross, and all of them were going to have their hearts touched by our Lord Jesus Christ. So young people, whoever you are, and wherever you've come from, and wherever you think you're going, it doesn't matter. Because the cross of Christ can change everybody's lives. In fact, we read in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, and I'll just read it to you, that our Lord Jesus Christ is able to save everybody. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And every type of ground, every type of person is just that. We're all sinners, aren't we? We're all flesh. And our Lord Jesus Christ came as God's salvation. And beside him, all of us are leveled out as being all on the same level. We're all flesh. We're all sinners. And you know that as you look through this story, as Luke puts it together for us in Luke chapter 23, one of the most amazing things is that all of these four groups of people, none of them, not even one, wanted to be affected by Jesus Christ. None of them wanted to have their hearts touched. None of them came wanting to have their lives changed. None of them drew near wanting salvation. In fact, when we come to Luke chapter 23, in fact, it's quite the opposite. God's salvation was on display for all to see, but nobody wanted it. Look what it says in verse 35. The rulers derided him and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And so the mountains, the rulers, they weren't interested in salvation. What about the common people, the valleys? Well, they're there in verse 35 at the start of the verse. And Matthew 27 verse 40 tells us that they said to Jesus Christ, "Thou destroyest the temple in 3 days and buildest it again. Save thyself." The common people cast the same in his teeth. Look at the rough places, the soldiers in verse 36 and 37. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And look what the thieves, the crooked places, say in verse 39. And those malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself." It was all about salvation, but nobody wanted it. None of these four types of people actually wanted to be affected by Jesus Christ. But all of them were. All of them were, and in dramatic fashion. And despite their initial cursings, despite their mocking and their scorn, their taunts, despite all their cruelty and ridicule, our Lord Jesus Christ was able to save one of each of those four types of people and touch their hearts. A common person, a rich counselor, a rough soldier, and a crooked thief. All flesh saw the glory and the salvation of Yahweh that day. So, for the rest of our weekend together, that's what we're going to look at, the lives of these four different people and how their lives were dramatically changed by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, I suppose, the lesson for us from our first introductory session is this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what colour of skin we have, whether our family's in the truth, what kind of cultural background we come from. Jesus Christ and his magnetic personality are going to be able to touch all of our hearts, even despite ourselves, if we let him. If we go into that desert wilderness place and let him speak to our hearts and be changed.